The Word of God is alive. And just when we think we've pinned it down and understood it, it surprises us, it startles us. I'd like to speak for a moment about how that first reading, which is a classic of the Advent season, it's one of the greatest texts in the whole Old Testament that foretells the coming of Emmanuel. I thought I understood that each time I've read it. I thought I had a sense of who Ahaz was and what he was up to in that dialogue with the Lord. But I had a grace to see it as if for the first time this week. I'd like to back up because so often the church, as a good mother, realizes we can't swallow too much at a time. She cuts up our food very carefully and feeds it to us little by little throughout the church's year. But sometimes she doesn't think we can handle so much, so she kind of makes the reading so short. And we're kind of thrown into the middle of the action. I thought just for the sake of giving some context for that first reading, a little bit of a recognition of what's going on in that world that's so distant from ours would be helpful. Perhaps you could read later today those first verses of Isaiah chapter 7 that lead into our reading for today. Ahaz was one of the long line of kings that were not so godly, not so holy. He was king of the south, and there's a great tragedy in the air because there's a sad fragmentation of the kingdom that David had unified. The 12 tribes of Israel had been brought together for the worship and the praise of God. But little by little, human sin and dysfunction caused that unity to break apart, caused that nation which had been formed for worship in the temple to disintegrate. Some of that was pressure from outside, and certainly in Ahaz's time, they were experiencing with great fear the rise of the great powers surrounding them, the rise of the Assyrians, the rise of the Syrians, the rise and the separation of the northern kingdoms from the southern kingdoms. There's a simple verse, but I love it. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It came just a couple verses before our reading began. The heart of Ahaz, as he heard of what was happening around him, shook like the trees of the forest shake before the wind. You see, Ahaz was defined by his fear. He was crippled by his fear. And he was also duty-bound to keep God at a distance, because by God, he was going to sort it out on his own, or he was going to die trying. I always thought that Ahaz was pious to say, I don't want to ask for a sign from the Lord. Doesn't Jesus, after all, say the same thing in his temptation in the garden? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. But Ahaz is not pious in the least. He's not reverential in the least. In fact, he's simply disobedient. Let's go through that reading once again. The Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, ask for a sign from the Lord your God. But Ahaz answered, I will not ask. Is disobedience any clearer? Don't we wish that God would speak clearly for what he wants us to pray for, what he wants us to live for? He spoke that clearly to Ahaz, and Ahaz answered back, I will not ask. He might have masked it, yes, in piety, but his reluctance to ask for that sign that God desired to give was ultimately answered in the fact that God was going to give the sign anyway. You see, Ahaz was worried that God might come to be too real, too alive. He didn't want to see a sign because it would make demands upon him. And so in his disobedience, he insulates himself. He feigns piety because ultimately he's afraid of finding that God is true and that God is on his side. And so God's surprising initiative, his intervention, is to give the sign that Ahaz didn't have the courage to ask for. I had a sense as we came at this theme, something new. Father Steve and Chris and Corey and a few others have been reflecting on these readings. And we realize that the Advent season is already given to us, in a way, as a homily series. The themes are so profound and so interwoven together. But in the back of my mind, I had a sense of the something new, the something surprising that God was preparing to do and to give. And in fact, that's a quotation from later on in Isaiah, Isaiah 43. Behold, I am doing something new. Just when Ahaz is afraid of God becoming too real, that he must shut him out through disobedience, I would suggest that we are called today to ask the question, what does it mean to realize and to discover that God is alive, that the living God has come close in Jesus Christ? The letter to the Hebrews says that it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's an even more terrible thing, I would suggest, when the living God falls into our hands, into our arms, as we receive him in the Eucharist, as we see him at Christmas revealed for the world. What is it about God that we're afraid that he'll be too real and begin to make demands upon us? No, rather, we would prefer to keep God safely tucked away on a shelf, like a Bible, a family heirloom, or maybe like the nativity scene that we pull out of storage for a time. But when the Christmas season is done and gone, we'll safely tuck the nativity scene back away for another year. But you see, Jesus didn't go away at the end of the Christmas season. He remained and he remains even now. I might make a practical suggestion. If your nativity scene doesn't fill up your whole living room or your whole front yard, think about keeping that nativity scene out all year round as a reminder that the Christmas mystery continues, that Jesus is alive and he wants to come into your hearts and into your homes. C.S. Lewis, I brought one of his books here called Miracles, and he has a beautiful reflection on the terrible discovery that God isn't just distant and far off, but that he has come close. I'd like to share that with you in light of this theme, something new. What a realization it is to realize, even if we were afraid to ask, even if we didn't have the courage to allow God to enter into our lives, he has come. He has entered our lives. Terrible realization that it is. C.S. Lewis says, it's always shocking to meet life where we thought we were alone. It's like a doll coming to life in our arms. There comes a moment when people who have been dabbling in religion, that they define as man's search for God, understand and suddenly draw back in fear. What if we really found God? Worse still, what if God found us? My brothers and sisters, this is what the Christmas season in our Advent preparation is about. To realize, yes, that we anticipate the Lord's return, but even more importantly, that the Lord has already come. He's already entered into your life and mine. Through the moment of our baptisms, we draw our identity, our life, from him. Is this not what St. Paul did in introducing himself to the Romans? Listen to that first phrase in the second reading. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. He gives his name, but he doesn't go on to give a last name or even say, Paul from Tarsus. No, he says, I belong to Jesus Christ. My whole identity flows from Jesus Christ. Remember those sisters, some of you were educated by them, maybe here in this very school. Sister so-and-so of the cross, or sister so-and-so of the Sacred Heart, or sister so-and-so of the holy name of Jesus. Paul, in a way, defines himself like that. He says, my identity flows from Christ. I'm not just Paul, some preacher, some talented missionary, some evangelist, some writer of letters. I am Paul of Jesus Christ. His mission flows from that identity, and it flows from the saving name of the Lord. I would suggest that our parish is defined in the same way. We're not just some parish that happens to gather in the coldest days of the year to worship. We are the parish of the holy name of Jesus, which means everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we speak, all that we receive, we do it in the name of the Lord. As St. Paul said, for the sake of his name. Because the feast will be obscured by the other greater feasts that are coming. The feast of the holy name of Jesus follows right after the New Year's. It's the 3rd of January. And although I know for some of you it's the day you're going back to school after a wonderful break, you might think of coming to 6:45 Mass to celebrate that morning. The feast of the holy name of Jesus reminds us that there is a great gift that we have, because all that we have, all that we draw from our identity flows from Jesus and who he was at Christmas and who he remains even today. I'd like to turn to the gospel, because I think as we ask this question, are we willing, are we able to see that God is alive, that he has come into our midst, and that he remains with us? Yes, placing demands upon us, but giving us those surprising gifts, that beautiful initiative of God's saving love. There's a genealogy. If you come at the 4 o'clock Mass, we're going to spare you on Christmas Eve. Actually, what the church prescribes, I'm not sure why, maybe it's to keep people, limit the number of people that will come that particular day. The reading, the gospel set out, is actually the list of the dozens and dozens of names of Jesus' ancestors. Father Steve and I decided that might be a little much, so we're going to choose the reading from the later Mass. But it's a beautiful thing to realize that those many names, those many generations of sin and dysfunction and discord, Some of them you'll recognize. Some of those names were very common names in the Old Testament. And we ask that question, how could God be preparing Jesus' own family tree through that list of names, through that genealogy? But the beautiful thing comes towards the end. As we hear after a tangle of names, a whole web of names, much like the names of your family members that will come together, imperfect families though we be. And finally, it reaches resolution in the great gift of God as we hear that Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. You see, God did something remarkably new when he came close in the form of a child, and he remained with us through all time, even to the end of the age, as Emmanuel. Because God desired that even as Ahaz wasn't willing or able or courageous enough to ask for a sign, God said, I must give you a sign so that you can't neatly tuck me away on a shelf, so that you can't pack me up in a box and say, we'll bring him out next year. God is alive. And we in this holy season are called to realize that he wants us to be alive in him. I think it's one of the staggering details of the Nativity that God denies to Mary and Joseph that most unique privilege that parents could ever have, that of choosing and giving a name to their children. We don't come out with a barcode on the back of our neck that says what we should be called. There is a great mystery, and parents spend endless hours debating and wondering and questioning, what should we call this child? What will this child become as they look into the mysterious face and as they bestow a mysterious name? What a remarkable thing that God himself, through the message of the angel to Joseph, revealed the holy and saving name, not to take away that opportunity for Mary and Joseph, but rather to give them the name above every other name, that name that would be displayed one day upon the cross as the final sign and testimony that, as the name says, God saves his people. God is salvation. He is alive. That name that Jesus was given was not a brand new name. Jesus didn't make a name new. Rather, he received an ancient name. It was the name of Joshua, the great leader of the people of God who brought them into the promised land that Moses pointed out for them. In a beautiful way, he renewed that name and gave it a whole new trajectory and direction. But as we reflect on the season that is coming to an end and the season that is approaching, Advent becoming Christmas, the something new that the Lord has done thousands of years ago, but the something he knew he does even today, let's realize that at the very end of the gospel, as Jesus is ascending back into the heavens to be with his Father until he comes back for us, he does not leave us as orphans. He does not say, we'll see you later. He says, behold, I am with you always. I am Emmanuel, God with you. Let's turn to Our Lady, who together with St. Joseph awaited the coming of Christ in the flesh. Mary carried Jesus in her very womb. And I think it's a beautiful literary poem in a way to reflect that the Hail Mary, right at the heart of the Hail Mary, is the saving and holy name of Jesus. Perhaps we can anticipate the great joy of Christmas Eve as we turn to Our Lady and ask that Christ would be more and more come to life within us so that we would acknowledge that God is alive, that he has given us a sign, and in obedience we should open our hearts and our lives to receive him just as Mary and Joseph did. Let us pray together. Hail Mary, full of grace.
The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.